My wife, my sweet wife, she may be suffering from a kidney stone. We're not sure. But she is in an extreme amount of pain tonight. And if you would just lift her up, I know that she would really appreciate that. They say that for a man to have a kidney stone is closest he'll ever come to what it feels like to having a baby. So I don't know anything about that. I pray that I never do. But I've heard it's very painful. So I know that Janet would really appreciate you lifting her up. So Brother Brown, Brother Earl, I went to see him the other day, and Brother Earl needs our prayer. Just lift him up. Sister Sandra, Caleb, let's remember Caleb. He's going to be, Friday? Friday he's going to be, is that tomorrow? Yeah, tomorrow. He's going to be having surgery, brain surgery actually. And so let's just cover him in prayer, okay? If you don't have a lesson tonight, would you lift your hand, please, if you don't have a lesson? I need some young people to help me, and let's get some lessons. And by the way, these pins, they're yours to keep, so you don't have to put them back. Just put them in your purse or put them in your little shirt pocket, and you can keep the pin. And that way we're just trying to do our part not to spread any germs. All right? So thank all of you for being here tonight. Let's gather our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful group of people. And God, please help me not to, Lord, take their time without investing and adding value through the word of the Lord. So for the next few minutes, Lord, we know that there's a lot going on. But would you just allow your peace to settle on us and your focus to be in our minds so that we can truly glean from the word of the Lord. And we give you thanks and praise. And everybody say amen. Amen. Thank you again. You can be seated. Let's jump right into our lesson. We're going to talk about how to overcome discouragement. I meet people all the time that are discouraged and they're ready to throw in the towel and they're ready to quit. And they're discouraged about a lot of things. People go, you know, there's so much bad going on in the world, Pastor. I just don't know. I mean, well, I hate to tell you this, but there's always been bad in the world. I know that it seems like it's getting worse, and I do believe that it is getting worse. But the truth is, it's bad because the Bible says God gives us a free choice. And we often choose not to follow God and what He says. The Bible says that because there's sin, there is evil. And the more there is sin, the more evil that is in the world. And people are discouraged. Many of you, even tonight, are discouraged because of the evil that you see in the world and the way that you see America and the way that she is going down the wrong lane. And so I understand all of that. But if we're not careful, what we will do is we'll focus on the evil that is in the world. And when we focus on it, it's easy to become discouraged by what we see. Would you agree with that? So I want us to look at Exodus. It's in your notes, Exodus 6 and 9. In your lesson notes, it says, Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They had become, circle this, too discouraged. Circle that. They had become too discouraged by the increasing burden of their slavery. In other words, here's what that means. They couldn't hear God because of their discouragement. When you're hurting, many times when you're hurting so bad you can't hear. And that's kind of a dangerous place to be. So these people were so discouraged that they couldn't hear God. And when we come to a point where we go, Pastor, I'm just so burdened down, I'm overwhelmed, I don't even know what to think, I don't even know what to believe, I don't even know if I care anymore, then that's discouragement. That's what it is. And David felt this way. Go back to your lesson notes in Psalm 42 and 5. David said, why am I so discouraged? And why am I sad? And then he answers his own question. He says this, I will put my hope in God. Brothers and sisters, I want to teach tonight, but I do feel a little preach on me. Remember this, as bad as it gets, your hope is not in the president. It's not in the government. There was a God before there was ever a USA, before there was ever any type of governmental assistance. I know that man, I understand that man can be a blessing to all of us, but ultimately we have to look to God as our source. And when we start looking, getting our eyes on the evil and the sin and the things that are going on, then guess what? It starts depressing us and it starts discouraging us. And so we have to, our hope, say my hope. It's no fun without you, so say my hope. My hope is what? In the Lord. That's where my hope is at. My hope is in the Lord. So anytime that you start to feel discouraged, what you have to start working on is you have to start working on what you're thinking about, right? Because your thoughts determine your feelings and your feelings determine your actions. So when I'm just like you, I know you want to put me on a pedestal and I get it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm just like you. When my thinking starts going south, I start getting low. I start getting discouraged. I've even gone into bouts of depression. So I understand that. So when I start getting there, I got to start thinking about what I'm thinking about, right? So you got to start working on your thoughts. You got to start changing your focus, because when I start feeling myself going down, I got to change my focus, because normally I'm focused on the wrong things. I'm focused on people and what they're not doing, right? Because as a pastor, many times, you know, I want you doing X, Y, Z. And when you don't do that, then I start feeling disappointed. And I have to remember, I've got to keep my eyes on the Lord. Because at the end of the day, I can't make you... I said this in a pastor's pulpit, and he got very upset with me. And here's what I said. I can't make you do anything. He got very upset with me. Very upset with me. He said, don't ever say that again in my pulpit. I said, I'm sorry. I won't. Because he wanted people to make... He wanted people to think that he can make them do something. And he was living in la-la land. I mean, I love him, but he's a control freak, and I love him to this day, but he's a control freak. Let me tell you something. You know what? You're here because you wanted to be here, and I thank you for that. But when you go around trying to control people, you're going to be very disappointed, right? Can I keep going? So we have to learn how to change our focus, and we have to learn how to change our mind. So what we're going to learn today is based off an example from Paul. Paul is going to teach us how to change our thoughts so that we're not discouraged. Paul had a lot to be discouraged about. He had a very rough life. In fact, he had a much tougher life than anybody in this building. If you don't believe that, then I just want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to summarize Paul's life for you, verses 23 through 28. This is Paul's testimony. Let me summarize it for you. Here's what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. If you will, put it on the screen. Here's a summary. I work much harder, he says. I've been in prison more frequently because of preaching the gospel. I've been flogged more severely. I doubt that you've ever had that. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times. Everybody say five times. Paul was beaten with 39 stripes. I doubt you've ever had that happen. Three times I was beaten with rods. He said I was stoned, nearly stoned to death. Three times I was shipwrecked. He said one time I stayed in the sea literally a whole day and a whole night. Now you got to imagine being in the sea with sharks, and you don't have anything to hang on to but maybe a board holding you up. That was Paul. He goes on. He says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, and in danger from false brethren. He said, I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Most of you have never been, you know, where you had to stay out in the cold naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. And you think you got problems. So I think Paul can speak to us tonight about something, don't you? Do you agree? Because if anybody had a right to be discouraged, it was Paul. Do you agree? Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul teaches us how to overcome discouragement. Here's number one. Number one, never forget how much God loves you. You never forget how much that God loves you. You have to constantly keep this in your focus. If you're going to be immune to discouragement, you've got to remember that you were created to be loved by God. Okay? God did not create you to beat you up. He did not create you to send you to hell. If you go to hell, it's going to be your own choice. It's not because God sent you there. You made the choice to go. Can I get an amen? Okay, God created you to love you. You are the object of His love. You got to keep that in the forefront of your mind. When I haven't heard God's voice in months, I just have to keep reminding myself, I know God loves me. I know God loves me, so let me tune in. Am I missing it somewhere? Is there sin in my life? Is there something going on that God's not speaking to me? But I know He loves me. You got to constantly remind yourself that God loves me and He made me to love me. Right? Now, here's two benefits when you focus on God's love. Number one is mercy. God always shows me mercy. So what does that mean, Pastor? It means I no longer have to prove my worth based off of my performance. You have to get this, because if you think you got to prove your worth to God, you're going to be trying to constantly do things for God. Instead of being a human being, you're going to be a human doing, trying to gain His love based off of your performance. You have to understand that the mercies of God say that whatever you do it out of love. You don't do it out of trying to gain His love. Everybody have that? So it's His mercy that's very important. And then the second is, I don't have to wallow in my failures, because I know about God's mercy. I know about His grace. I know about His love. And so Paul starts with that. Then the second way that he says that we can overcome discouragement is, he says, for us as humans to never fake it, to never fake it. In other words, be yourself. Look at your neighbor and tell him, be yourself. Be yourself. The old saying is, most people are born original, but they die a copy. Okay? Say, be yourself. Be yourself. You got to be who God called you to be. God did not put you on this earth for you to live for the approval of other people. He put you on this earth for you to be who you are. He gifted you. He gave you talents. He gave you abilities. And that's why we need the body of Christ. Okay? There's certain gifts and abilities that you have that your spouse doesn't have, and that's why you're a good team, because she brings a balance to you. You do some things well, she does some things well. And that's why we need a team, right? So this is very, very important. God put you on this earth to be you. Don't try to be anybody else. When you try to be something you're not, that's going to be discouraging to you. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to please everybody. Why? Because Jesus was perfect and He couldn't even do it. He couldn't do it. Can you say amen? All right. So what I'm telling you as your pastor is, you don't have to be perfect. Say this with me. I don't have to be perfect for God to use me. But I do need to be real. I'm going to show you David. David was not perfect. He messed up many times. But guess what? He went to God in repentance. Right? So if you're waiting to be perfect, then you're going to be waiting until Jesus comes, because the only people that God's ever used are imperfect people. God loves you with all of your perfections. Now, He loves you enough not to leave you where you are, but He loves you enough to take you to where you need to be. Right? But He wants you to be real. Just be yourself. You say, well, why are they not themselves? It's called fear. They fear that if you really knew me, you wouldn't like the real me. And so fear brings about not being who you really are. And fear, it's your own fear of rejection, that if people knew me, they wouldn't like me. So what is the antidote for the fear of rejection? Well, you focus on God's unconditional love. Never forget this. God cannot love you unconditionally with conditions. I'm going to say that again. God cannot love you unconditionally with conditions. He loves you. Say, God loves me. So I had to go back and I had to focus on who I am and focus on the love of God. When I start getting discouraged and I'm not hearing His voice and I'm watching people and the world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, I got to refocus my thinking. I got to get my mind back on Christ. And when everything around me is changing, I got to get a hold of what's not changing. And what doesn't change is Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I've got to hold on to that anchor, which is Christ. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Here's a third way to defeat or overcome discouragement, is to remember that it's not about me. Now say this with me, because it's more fun if you're with me. Say, it's not about me. Sorry. Say it again. It's not about me. The more self-focused that I am in life, the more prone to discouragement that I'm going to be. Why is that? Because the more I'm looking at me, then I'm looking at what I don't have compared to what you do have. Because now it's all about me. And I can't sing as good as you. And I can't preach as good as you. And I don't drive the vehicle you drive. And I don't have the marriage you have. And I don't have the kids you have. And I don't have the education you have. And so guess what? We begin to get discouraged because we're thinking all about ourselves. Every time that you forget life is bigger than you, and that you're not the center of the universe, you got to remember, you're not Charles Atlas. God didn't hold you or call you to hold the world up. He says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when you make yourself the center of the universe and you make it all about you, you're going to be discouraged a lot of the time. Can I get a witness? Anytime you forget that it's not about you, you will get prideful, you'll get fearful, and you'll get bitter. Because God didn't make the world to revolve around me nor you. Not only that, when you think everything's about you, you're going to take everything personal and your feelings are going to get hurt all the time. Can I keep preaching? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. This is in your message notes, I believe. He says, our message is not about ourselves. Well, if it's not about you and if it's not about me, our message is not about us, then what is it about? It's about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Okay, I want you to understand something. Everything that is going on in our world, there's an answer to it, and it's called Jesus Christ and the gospel. Everything. Everything. We could eradicate the problems that we are facing if we would go back to the Bible, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love others as ourselves. We could solve a whole lot of problems. Don't allow people in the world to get you caught up. Well, what is your thoughts on this and what is your thoughts on that? Remember this, he is the king and you are an ambassador. As an ambassador, you are to reflect the king's views, not your own views. The reason why I don't believe in something is not because of me, it's because my king said, I don't like this. So you don't have to get caught up in what is your views, what is your thoughts. No, it's not about my views or my thoughts. It's about my king's views and his thoughts. And this is what he says. And because I am an ambassador of Christ, this is what I believe. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever a time for us as TPC in the church to stand up and show the world the love of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, now is our day. See, here's what I know. As the world gets darker, the church is going to get brighter. I don't know if this is true, but I did read this, that on a very clear night, you can see a candlelight for almost up to 9 miles, just a little candle. You can see it on a very clear night. I don't know if it's true. I'll let you be the judge of that. Here's the point. The point is a very small light shines very bright on a dark, dark night. That's all I'm saying. And we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Amen. And we as children of God, if we're not careful, everything around us and everything that is going on can bring us down if we don't keep our focus on Christ. Can I get a witness? So never forget this. God didn't put you on earth to be about you. He put you on earth for it to be about him. He wants you to radiate his glory, his power, his health, his healing. He wants you to radiate everything about him. Because it's not about you, it's about him in you. Can I get an amen? So he puts you on earth for it to be about him. And that is the most counterculture message that I can give today in this world. Because all of the advertisements in the world say it's about you. The music is about you. Your phone says iPhone. iCloud. iTunes. The whole message that all of us, not just our youth are getting, all of us are getting, is that every advertisement says it's all about you. How many advertisements have you seen lately that says it's about others and it's about God on your TV or your social media? You're going to have to look real hard because they don't say it. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's what you need. It's who you are. It's what people are doing wrong to you. It's all about you. You're number one. Look out for number one. You got to do what's best for me. And everything in society is promoting it's all about you. And here's what I have to do. My own self, because again, I'm just like you. I have to remind myself, Wayne, it's not about me. It's not about me. This is not my church. This is God's church. This is God's people. This is God's earth. He said, I'm going to build my church. And it's not about me. Say, it's not about me. Because when I focus on me, guess what happens? I start getting discouraged. Paul says, we do what we do for Jesus' sake. Right? We do what we do for Jesus' sake. And what he's talking about here is motivation. Now I'm going to tie two things in. Motivation and discouragement have a lot to do with each other. God is always more interested in why you do what you do than what you do. I'm going to say that again. God is always more interested in your motive of what you are doing and why you're doing it. Okay? For instance, when I give, God's always more interested in my motive. Well, I just got to go up and give because if I don't, people are going to say, you know, I don't give anything. Mm-mm. That can't be your motivation, because if that's your motivation, then you're doing it to be seen of men. Right? My motivation is I want a continual harvest and I want to give as unto the Lord out of a cheerful spirit. You can do, listen to me, you can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And guess what? You don't get the reward because God is more concerned about your motive. See, God is very concerned not about just who you are, but who you are becoming. He's concerned about your motivations. Does that make sense? All right. So, discouragement always happens when we forget why. So if you have a goal, let's say this is easy. It's just easy. It's just low-hanging fruit. That's why I'm saying it. So let's say you have a goal. You want to lose 20 pounds, right? If your why is not big enough, then when you go out with your friends to eat pizza and you know you just need a salad, if your why's not big enough, you may do it one Sunday night, but the next Sunday night you're like, this is for the birds, man. I'm hungry for pizza, right? So here's what I'm saying. You got to have a why that is big enough to motivate you. Because if you don't know why you're doing it, you won't do it for very long. And listen, if you are serving God for your mama or your daddy or your brother or your auntie, eventually that's not going to be strong enough. You need enough why in your own spirit that says, listen, come hell, high water, sink or swim, auntie, uncle, mama, daddy, brother, sister, my mind is made up. I want to please God and I want to make heaven my home. You got to have a strong enough why, because if not, listen, COVID-19 and all the things that are going on in this world, here's what the scripture says, because in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And if you get to looking at people that are backing up, you're going to get your eye on the wrong thing. Listen, if that's what they want to do, that's totally up to them. But as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to make heaven. I'm not their judge, but I know what I need to do for me and my family. Can I get a witness? All right, so you got to have a big enough why. Number four, in overcoming discouragement, I need to relax. I'm making probably a D on this one on my spiritual report card. I need to relax. So if you don't get this, I need to preach it to myself. I need to relax and understand my limitations. That's a very important antidote to discouragement, because you get discouraged when you try to be Superman. And you get discouraged when you try to be Superwoman. We all need a realistic view of ourselves. As much as you try to help people and encourage people and do for people, you know what? At the end of the day, they got to do it for themselves. And I don't think we should stop encouraging people and praying for people. That's not what I'm saying. But after you've done everything you know to do, remember, they still had to make their own choice. You can't make them, right? You can love them. You can encourage them. You can help them. You can pray for them. You can fix them a meal. But at the end of the day, you've got to make sure you're doing that for the right reasons as well. No strings attached. I'm doing it because I love you. No matter what you do, this is what I'm doing. Does that make sense? Or else you're going to get discouraged. Brother Neely, you can't believe how much energy and effort and money and time I invested in them, and they just don't seem to care. You better be careful there if you're doing it. Well, I'm hoping to get something in return. Because I'm going to tell you something. You've disappointed people, and I have too. And people have disappointed us because we thought we was going to get one thing and we got another. Can I preach? So we all need to relax and realize we all have limitations, and humility is not denying your strengths. I'm going to say that with me. Humility, say it with me. Humility is not denying my strengths. The reality is every one of you are good at something. And to say you're not is just not true. I don't think you need to go around tooting your horn, but you are good at some things. You're very good at some things. So humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is just simply being honest about your weaknesses. Have you ever seen somebody or know somebody? Nothing they do is wrong. They're right even when they're wrong. Right? They think they're all that in a bag of chips. Well, that's not humility. Okay? Humility is being honest about your weaknesses, and it's not thinking less of yourself, right? It's thinking of yourself less. Now, if you're with me, say amen. Amen. When you walk into a room, here's how you can tell the difference. When you walk into a room or you're going to a party, and all you're thinking about is this. You're thinking, I wonder what everybody thinks of me. Is my dress look right? Does my shirt look right? Do I look good? If that's all that you're thinking, that's called pride. Here is the opposite of that. When you walk into a room and you go into a room and you look around and you say, who needs my encouragement? When you walk into a room and you look around and you just read faces, who needs my encouragement? Now you're starting to think more like Christ. When you walk into a room and you're like, I'm here. Now we're dealing with pride. When you walk into a room and you're thinking, who's here? Who can I help? Who can I lift up? Who can I pat? Who can I say I love you? Who can I say, hey, what's going on? Now we're starting to get to thinking more like Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, that's real humility there. The fifth way of dealing with discouragement is to use my pain for others' gain. Can you say that with me? Use my pain for others' gain. Or your lesson says to use my pain to help others. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. And then verse 9, Paul says this, we often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. How could Paul be so resilient? I know we read passages of scripture and it doesn't really resonate with us too much. But brothers and sisters, if you had been beaten 5 times, 39 stripes, you'd been beaten with three times with rods, you had literally suffered and stayed in the ocean a day and a night, you had been hungry, you had thirsted, you had been naked, you were in fear of your life from the Gentiles. In fact, they had to let Paul down in a basket to escape because they were trying to kill him. That may not resonate with you, but if that was you, you'd think it's a big deal. How was that man so resilient? I mean, how did he not be like, I'm just giving up, man. It's not worth it. I mean, everybody wants to kill me, and when they're not trying to kill me, I'm almost drowned. And when I'm not drowning, they're trying to stone me. And when I'm not getting stoned, I'm beaten with a rod. When I'm not beaten with a rod, I'm beaten with a whip. I'm giving up. You could see how this would be very easy. Don't you agree? So, Paul, I'm going to ask you a question. Why did you put up with all of that? Here's what his response would be. Look at verse 15. All of these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. Look at verse 15. All of this is for your benefit. Circle that, please. All of this is for your benefit. Okay, so what is Paul saying here? He's saying, I'm going to keep on going and I don't get discouraged because I know how it's helping others. Brothers and sisters, I want y'all to hear me. You may not think you're important, but I'm going to tell you something. You're way more important than what you think. And not that you should walk in pride, but there are people that are watching you. And I'm going to just tell you something. And again, I try to always take myself off the pedestal. So here's one of those statements. There's been times I didn't want to come to church. I'm your pastor. I didn't want to come to church. You know why I came? Because of you. I came because of you, and I came because of my kids. And I got up here, and I did my best to preach a message. But I wasn't feeling it. Wasn't feeling it. Because I'm going to tell you something. You don't always feel like serving the Lord. You don't always feel on top of the mountain. You don't always feel, you know, like even coming to church. Can I get a witness? So why do you keep doing it? I'm doing it sometimes, I'm doing it for others. I'm doing it for my kids, right? This is what Paul says. He says, he tells you why. All of these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. So sometimes you're going to suffer for the benefit of other people. And at that moment, y'all listen to me, at that moment that you are suffering for the benefit of other people, you have never been more like Christ than you are at that moment. You know why? Here's why. Because everything Christ suffered was for you. He wasn't sick. He didn't need to get whipped. He got whipped so he could heal your sicknesses. He had never sinned, but he went to the cross to forgive ours. So whenever you are suffering for the benefit of others, you are most like Christ. I'm telling you, I know that there are some things that I went through. It wasn't really my fault, but I went through them so that I could get up here and preach about some of the things that God has brought me through. Because guess what? You're never more encouraged than when you see somebody that's been through something similar and they said, hang on, there's hope. I made it, you can make it, right? And so just remember that next time you are suffering, it may not be because you did something wrong. It may be that you are suffering for the benefit of others, and God is going to put you in somebody's path. Listen, I have a man, I need to be very vague here, so I got to back up. There is someone that I've come in contact with that I have put them in touch with one of my friends because this friend knows exactly what this friend is going through. I told this friend, I don't know what you're going through. I haven't gone through that, but I know this friend has. So here's this friend's number. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that this friend is going to be able to help this friend. Nobody can help an alcoholic like an ex-alcoholic. Nobody can help a drug addict like an ex-drug addict. They're going to look at me and say, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. And I really don't. But I do know some people that can help them. Are you with me? So what I'm saying is the suffering that you have been through, please, I'm begging you, don't hide your pain in shame. Use your pain for others' gain. Use your pain for others' gain. I have found out the places that I have been hurt the most that's where I'm most effective in ministry. Most effective in ministry. So don't hide your hurt. Don't waste your hurt. Does that make sense? Okay. Use it to help others, to reach others. And you know what? This year, we need to try and reach more of our friends. We need to try to reach more of our friends. See, we don't grow for our benefit. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to be very kind in what I say here. But this church is an incredible church. You are a great giving church, okay? And I'm going to just tell you that we don't necessarily have to grow. We're even through COVID, because of you and your love for God and your understanding of sowing into the kingdom of God, we're good. We've been blessed. So we don't have to grow because we really have needs. That's just the truth. But it's not about us. So if it was really just about us, then we could just be satisfied with us. But brothers and sisters, this is not about us. So why do we do it? Because as the church grows, I'm going to just tell you, as we grow, I get more headaches. I get more problems. I have more things on my plate when the church grows. So, you know, really, this is a good-sized church, and we're doing good. And I say that to all glory to the Lord. But if that's my thoughts, then I probably need to back out of ministry. Because as long as there's one person in De Quincy that needs the Lord, then we got to keep reaching, and we got to keep growing, and we got to keep praying, and we got to keep fasting. Because say this with me, it's not about us. I don't mean what I'm fixing to say ugly, but I'm going to tell you, Glenn knows. We had to battle through some things with Hope House. Why are we having people with tattoos come in our church, Pastor? Because it's not about us. Why are we doing this, Pastor? Because it's not about us. Why are we doing this? Because it's not about us. That's why we're doing this. As long as there's one person out there, we need to be reaching people for Christ. That's why. I'm not looking for no pity party tonight, but I've had to work through some things. Just as pastor with people not understanding somebody different than them. They didn't like it. I've had people leave here because they didn't like it. Hurts me. I don't like people leaving. You don't build a church by people leaving. But you know what? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. And God didn't call this church to be a country club for the chosen few. He called this church to be what He wants us to be, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel literally can solve the problems of the world. Did all that make sense? So that's what we do. We don't do it for us. We don't do it for our sake. We do it because everybody needs to know the Lord. Can I get a witness? Here's the sixth way to overcome discouragement. And this is an important one. It's called renewal. Renewal. Okay. And I may be making a C minus on this one. If you don't learn how to refresh and renew and recharge yourself, you're going to get discouraged. And eventually you're going to give up. No matter what your project is, what your goal is, what your dream is. Paul talks about this in verse 16. Though our bodies are wasting away, our spirits, I want you to read this loud with me, being renewed every day. What is your spirit doing? It needs to be renewed every day because, see, your spirit is the only thing perfect in you. When you get to heaven, you're going to get a new mind. When you get to heaven, you're going to get a new body. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to get a new spirit because God's spirit is in you that is perfect, knows all things. Does that make sense? So you're one third Holy Ghost, sanctified, wall to wall, Holy Ghost like Christ. One third of you is. The other two thirds are going to be renewed. They're going to be new body, new mind, but not a new spirit because you've got the spirit of Christ, the very spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Did that make sense? So you can't stop the aging process, right? Can't stop that, but you can stay fresh inside. And you say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, you need to spiritually renew. That means you spend some time alone with God in prayer. Okay? So if you're not hearing God's voice right now, I would encourage you to put on some good praise and worship music and just praise God. Amen. If you're not hearing His voice right now, just praise God. Okay? Then I would also encourage you, if you're not hearing God's voice right now, go into the Bible and pray Psalm 27. So, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. God, I feel like I'm in darkness right now, but Your word says the Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will not live in fear. See what I'm saying? You personalize it. And you just pray that. Pray all of Psalm 27. Pray Psalm 34. Pray Psalm 51 if you're not hearing the voice of God. Okay, get somewhere quiet every day. So here's what I strive to do every day. I strive every day to pray for my spirit, I read for my mind, and exercise for my body. Okay, and that way I'm trying to renew myself every day. Does that make sense? Okay, so I got to hurry. Let me wrap this up. I'm going to wrap this up. Well, here's the seventh way, and we'll be done. Seventh way of overcoming discouragement, and this is a big one. You got to stay focused on eternity. Okay? You got to stay focused on eternity. You can't live for just here and now. You got to look beyond here and now. We were made to last forever, but we're going to spend more time on the other side of death than what we do on this side. You may get 60, 80, or 100 years, but that's nothing compared to a trillion years. So what happens is what I found myself, me and Janet the other day, we were talking about everything that's going wrong, and Molly was in front of us, and I told Janet the other day, I said, listen, we got to stop talking like this. Because as an 18-year-old girl, I don't want Molly to be discouraged. I want her to know that even though as the world gets darker, the light gets brighter, and we have the hope of the whole entire world. And right now is our time to shine. You need to be more kind and more loving than you've ever been to show forth the love of God, right? So think about eternal motivation. How did Jesus, and I'm wrapping this up, how did Jesus endure the cross? You know how He did it? Here's what the scripture says, that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, looking for the reward ahead. That's a paraphrase, but what it meant is he saw himself having overcome the cross, being seated on the throne, and birthing the New Testament church, and millions, perhaps, maybe even billions of people being saved and around the throne. So while he was on and going to the cross, in his mind, he saw himself sitting on the throne and the church coming and giving him praise and them living, Jesus and the church living together for eternity. See, you got to get an eternal viewpoint. Here's the problem, and I'm probably going to talk about this Sunday. Here's the problem: we're trying to make earth paradise, and earth will never be paradise. Never will be. I don't care how many laws you pass; earth will never be paradise because it has sin in it. Are you with me? So we got to look beyond the impossible and see the invisible. Would you stand with me, please? Many of you may know, the younger ones may not, but many of you may know Corrie ten Boom. She was a prisoner in the Nazi prison camps. And I love one of the quotes that she says, and I'll close with this. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. It all depends on what you got your eyes on." To my beautiful church family that I love very much, you got to be careful how much news you're taking in. You got to be careful what your eye gate sees and what your ear gate hears, because if you're not careful, it can bring you down. You got to keep your focus on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Would you bow your heads? Father, Lord, I know there's many here today whose hearts are discouraged. But Lord, help us to remember how much that you love us. Help us all to remember that life is not about us. Help us to remember that when we, Lord, go through seasons of suffering, many times, Lord, it's so that we can help others, and help us not just to wallow in our pain, but to use that pain to help others. God, help us to take time to renew ourselves every day. Pray. We pray for our spirit. We read for our mind. We exercise for our body. Lord, and then we pray that all of our relationships, Lord, would be strong. And then, God, we want to claim this promise that we wouldn't get tired of doing what was right. Because we know, according to Galatians, that if, Lord, we're faithful, that in due season, we shall reap if we don't get discouraged and don't give up. So, Lord, help everyone under the sound of my voice to once again get a strong resolve that I'm not backing up, I'm not letting up, I'm not giving up, but I'm going to press on. And as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If that's how you feel, would you just raise your hands right now and say, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you like Paul did. I'm going to trust you through pearls, through tribulations, through distress, through discouragement, through the trials and the pain of life. God, if Paul can do it, I can do it." Come on, why don't you lift your hands right now, TPC, and just cry out to the Lord. Give him that discouragement.